All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. God, we just thank you that Bo can be here today with us. We've been praying for him. Just thank you for that fellowship, God. We ask that you please meet with us today, Lord, as we talk about systematic theology, God. Open up our hearts, open up our minds to be able to sort through all of this and just get your fruits out of this. Father, we love you. We ask you, please, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Systematic, okay, so it's been a while, right, since we've been in systematic theology. Who did their homework?
I did.
Oh, how's it looking? You did, Helen?
Yeah, it's the knowledge of God, seven.
The names of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're in the names of God.
She did, but the dog ate it.
Yeah.
You did it, but the dog ate it. I believe it. I saw your dog.
It's
kind of got that crazy look going.
It loves theology.
The names of God, the many names of God. Well, see, it's been a long time since we've been in systematic theology, so just to go over a few things real quick. Who can tell me what systematic theology is? Just a basic definition. Besides Jacob. Abigail?
It's an order process in which you read the Bible or an interpret.
I can't hear you, I'm sorry. An organized way in which you read and interpret the Bible. Okay, good. Does anybody else have anything they want to add to that? No? Jacob?
From what I remember, the definition, but it's taking different portions of the Bible, using them throughout different books to support itself and to support an argument, to show it throughout the Bible in a whole, that all the Bible speaks of whatever the specific topic of theology is.
Yeah, Mike?
Thank you, Jacob. It's a system.
It's
not a
system.
Part, it's a system. You've got to put the whole thing together.
Right. Okay. So if we can take one verse out of context, if we can kind of separate it from everything else, we can basically get the Bible to say just about anything that we want to, right? I mean, hence all the different religions out there and all the different... this person says that you have to work your way to heaven, and this person says that it's by grace and grace alone. And this person says all you have to do is just believe, and you don't have to really put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, just believe that He is and don't really give Him your life. And all these different doctrines we develop... because we don't have a systematic approach. Systematic theology is exactly what all of you said, and I'll just sum it up, I'll kind of put it all together. It's reading the Bible in context. It is exegesis. Remember, exegesis, taking from out of the Bible. The 2020, the hermeneutics of rule of first mention. You know, you always go back to the beginning, and the Bible continually... reveals itself. God reveals more and more of Himself throughout the Scripture. You take it all as a whole and you develop a doctrine. You never isolate a single verse and develop a whole doctrine out of it when it conflicts with everything else that's taught in the Bible. Now, what's the difference in a primary issue and a secondary issue? A primary issue and a secondary issue. Robert.
Primary issues are heresies or fundamentals of the faith. Things like salvation by grace alone and Jesus' finished work, the Trinity. Those are all primary issues that we can't waver on. And we learn those by systematically studying the Bible. Secondary issues are things where you can disagree with somebody, but you can both still be saved.
Yeah.
You know, somebody, for example, might not believe in dispensationalism, so they're into tongues and stuff. It's possible they could be saved. You know, another person might be like me, and they believe in dispensationalism.
Right. Yeah, and this, when you say dispensationalism, that can mean different things, depending on which version of dispensationalism you're talking about. But that's exactly right. There's primary issues. Primary issues are there is one God. There's not multiple gods out there. We're not all little gods. Jesus Christ is God and man. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. Yet there's one God, one eternal essence, one eternal being who exists as Spirit in three persons. Salvation comes by grace and grace alone. Those are the primary issues, right? Secondary issues. Secondary issues. Are we allowed to disagree on secondary issues? Yeah. I only bring that up because as we go through this book on basic theology, I chose Ryrie not because I thought that he was the best theologian out there. Not because I agree with everything he says. I chose Ryrie because I think he's the easiest theologian to follow. I think out of all the systematic theologies out there, he's probably the easiest. And actually, when looking back on it, Wayne Grudem is probably easier to follow, but it would have taken us a lot longer to get through it. So, and I say that because I'm going to disagree with Ryrie today on one of his comments. And you'll notice that as we go through from time to time, I will disagree with him. And understand that I'm not alone when I disagree with him. It's most of the conservative, credited theologians disagree with him. But I don't want to discredit him. These are secondary issues. They're not primary issues. And it's okay to disagree with him. So we're talking about the names of God. The names of God. And there's lots of names. When you go throughout the Old Testament, there's the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my shield. You know, those kinds of things. But they all stem from the basic names. The very basic names. The first basic name for God. I don't want to say basic. Go ahead, Mike. Oh, you're flipping gang signs at me. Okay, good. The first very basic name is Elohim. Elohim. What is distinctive about that name, Elohim, when it talks about God? Somebody else besides Robert, who actually writes the home. Elohim. Well, let me ask that in a different way. Is it singular case or is it plural case? Okay, Robert. Tony.
It appears to me that it is singular.
Okay, Abigail.
I just wanted to say that he gives 2 points. He says he gives a point of singular, but he says that he was point of plural. But then he can he at the end there's like a sentence where he's like, I don't know.
Okay, so Robert?
So, Elohim is the plural for Eloh. And I only know that because I had the guy on two-letter Bible pronouncing. But it is the plural for God, and it's used for God. It's God, and it's used more often than any other name for God in the Bible.
Yeah. The interesting thing about this name, Elohim, is im, in the Hebrew, is the plural. So that's when you see seraphim, it's not seraph is the singular, seraphim is the plural for angels, for a particular race of angels. Elohim is the plural for God. Why is that interesting? That's interesting because in the Bible, whenever it talks about it, One thing to understand about the Hebrew language and the Greek language is that if I use the plural in a noun, then the verb that goes with it and the adjectives that surround that singular noun are also singular. We don't do that. We can say we don't really have a plural for the verbs, really. I mean, we say the dog goes to the store, but where the beautiful dog goes to the store. The way they would say it is the beautiful's dogs goes to the store. I don't know how you'd say the verb in plural in English. You don't really. But they would have it in a plural sense, and all three that would surround that. Where Elohim is used, it's to describe God, the adjectives and the verbs are in the singular case. But the noun is in the plural. Does that give you any, when we exegete, does that give you any insight into God, Mike?
There's only one God, but he's talking to himself as multiples, meaning that there's others with him, being the Son and the Spirit.
Yeah. The triunity of God. Yeah. Ryrie's a weird duck sometimes. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. But as Rob pointed out, in one of his systematic theologies, he points out that is a direct statement of the triunity of God. All the other conservative, credited theologians also say that is a direct statement to the triunity of God. But in this basic systematic theology, for some reason, he kind of goes against himself and he says, well, it's not really a statement of the triunity of God, but really the majesty. And he goes into this whole thing about how all the languages ascribe a certain majesty in a plural sense and so on and so forth. And now the Hebrew adapted it. The problem with that argument is, who wrote the Bible?
God
wrote the Bible. God didn't adjust anybody else's language. God didn't adapt anything from anybody. God is God. He existed before everyone existed, and I guarantee he's going to be here if there is an end. There isn't an end, the Bible teaches, but if there were an end, he'd be here a lot longer than any of us ever would exist. God is eternal. So you can't really use that argument. This here is a direct statement of God's triunity. And we see that throughout the Bible. And let us make man in our image. Right? In the beginning, God's Elohim created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see God's triunity in this name. Very, very awesome. Awesome revelation through exegesis that we pull out of that. Helen.
You're saying, in other words, God is singular, but his attributes are plural, like he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent.
No, actually, what we're saying is that God himself, there's only one God. The Bible teaches that, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Concerning the things offered unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Over and over again in the Bible, we see the singular. There is only one God. But again, over and over throughout the Bible, we see that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. I understand that I'm preaching the choir. Everybody understands that. Everybody knows that. But it's just the emphasis here in this name. This name, just this name, the very designation that God has that occurs 2,570 times in the Old Testament is the plural for God. In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. But it's surrounded by the singular case in the verbs and the adjectives, which indicates a singularity.
Wow. I think it's your
what do you want me to write down, Abby?
So you would write down just what you said. So like Latin and Greek.
I'm not going to write all that. Do you want to? It's a good suggestion, though. Okay. Elohim. That's the first name of God. The second name that we see, Yahweh. Yahweh. Interesting thing about Yahweh. Who here has heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Who?
Yeah? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. How do you spell Yahweh? I'm not a good speller.
It's Y-A-W-B-H.
Y-A-H?
No,
Y-A-W.
Y-A-W? Uh-huh. Oh, no.
Here, I'm going to grab my paperwork here.
You're right.
Why? Y-A-H-W-E-H. Yahweh. Interesting thing about this name, Yahweh means what? Yahweh means what? What does Yahweh mean? Does anybody know from their studies? I feel like I'm out on an island here by myself. It's the personal name for God. What does it mean? When he revealed his name to Moses, he said, tell them,
I am
sent you. I am that I am. Yahweh is the name for God, and it literally means... Now, if you look at the text here, He's got this, I don't know, I don't want to argue with him. He's got the name apparently comes from the root Hawa, which signifies either existence as of a trunk where it falls or development. Perhaps both ideas can be combined in the, anyway, existence. I am. Right? I am. Why is that a perfect name for God? I am.
He's not bound by anything.
Good.
He's not limited to what we would define him as. So.
He's not limited by what we would define him as. Good. Bo?
Everything.
He's everything. Okay. I am is a perfect name for God because it describes his eternality. Eternality. I am encompasses I was and I will be simply by saying I am. God is. He's eternal. You can't describe Him. Now, but what Bo said about He said I am, He's everything. Now, we don't believe that God is this, right? We don't believe that this is God. We don't believe that a tree is God. You know, there's religions out there that believe that, but those are His creations. But we believe that God literally is everywhere and in every time. He is from the very beginning, as far back in eternity as you can go. There He is, and He is as far forward in the future as you can go to eternity. There He is. He is. He exists outside of space and time. He is undefined. He is. We can't really wrap our heads around Him. As Helen said the last time we met on systematic theology, it's like pondering the unponderable. God is. I am. He is eternal. He is eternal. Now, the reason why I brought up this whole Jehovah's Witnesses thing is because what's funny about this name, Yahweh, is the Jehovah's Witnesses, they put so much stock in this name. If you're not calling yourself by God's name, Jehovah, you're not really a Christian. Funny thing about this is this is a made-up name, Jehovah. God's name, as He revealed it, was Yahweh. But the thing is, it's funny about it, is the old original ancient Hebrew did not have vowels. So that was Yahweh. And we only assume that it's actually Yahweh. We really don't know. We really don't know the exact pronunciation of the name. But what happened is after following the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were really spanked good. And so they really developed this serious methodical fear of God. This mechanical fear of God. To where it wasn't so much a personal relationship with Him, but it was a God is holy. Don't mess with God. Yeah, what's that? They'll strike you dead. And because this was God's personal name, they thought it was so holy that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They didn't even want to pronounce it. They thought it was wrong for them, for mortal man, to even pronounce His name. And so what they did is they took this other word, Adonai. I don't know if that's how you spell it. Okay. They took the vowels out of Adonai. And it doesn't go correctly over because this is English and that's Hebrew, right? But anyway, they took the vowels out of Adonai and they got Yahweh. And so later on, through the evolution of language, Yahweh turned into Jehovah. This is not a real name. This is a made-up name that didn't develop until later on. Actually, around the 6th or 7th century is what they say in Ryrie's book. But so we don't put a lot of stock in this. That just calling yourself a Jehovah's Witness, is that what saves you?
No,
absolutely not, if you see their doctrine. But what saves you? The blood of Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in all in Jesus Christ. Putting all your eggs into that one basket. Trusting in Jesus Christ with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's what saves you. And so it's okay for us to use His name. We definitely don't want to use it with any kind of disrespect. And we should use it with a sense of reverence. But we don't have to fear using His name. We are His children. Okay, I'll wait. Any questions? Before we move on? Next name, Adonai. Adonai. Adonai literally means Lord. Adonai, I'm just going to read this to you. Adonai is plural, like Elohim is plural of majesty. The singular means Lord, Master, Owner. It is used, as might be expected, of the relationship between men like master and slave. When used of God's relationship to men, it conveys the idea of His absolute authority. Joshua recognizes the authority of the captain of the Lord's host, and Isaiah submitted to the authority of the Lord, his master. The New Testament equivalates kurios, which is just the Greek word for Lord. Any questions before I move on? No? You guys are going to have to help me make up this lesson because I didn't think I'd get this far.
Last lots of questions.
What's that?
Last lots of questions.
Yeah. Abby, you have a question?
I noticed that you didn't address Elohim.
Did I skip over one?
Yeah.
Amy Grant's paper.
John Hayes'
guys have noticed, but he's not actually holding the book.
Yeah.
But it goes, it's under the subcategory of a lower.
Oh, so we talked about that. So El is the El is Elohim. It's just a version. El is the singular for Elohim. Michael, great Gabriel, those, that means God. It's just, they're just variations of the same name. El Shaddai is just one version. I think it means the Lord is. I have to look at it now. There's El Shalom, which means the Lord is my peace. El Shaddai is the Lord is my mountain. Yeah, so we're just going over the basics. We don't have time to go through all the variations of the different names. Okay, so we did Kyrios. What are we on now? Well, we didn't do Kyrios. Oh, I lost my place now. Okay, Theos. Theos, the Greek word Theos for God. Theos. I lost my place now. Theos. Theos means God in its general sense. It just it can mean like a false god when he talks about the prince of the power of the air, you know, the god of this world. That's Theos. That's the same word. Theos means God. Theos is the most frequent designation of God in the New Testament and the most common translation in the Septuagint for Elohim. It almost always refers to the one true God, though sometimes it is used of the gods of paganism in the reported words of pagans or by Christians repudiating these false gods. So on and so forth. Any questions about Theos? No? How about Lord? Kyrios. Kyrios. The majority of the 717 occurrences of Kyrios in the New Testament are like Luke and Paul, since they wrote to people of Greek culture and language. The word emphasizes authority and supremacy. So Kyrios is like what we talked about a little earlier with a master-slave type translation. In fact, a lot of it, when it talks about the Lord our Savior, you'll see it connected a lot with doulos. Doulos, which means literally slave or bondservant. So. Abby? Is this productive? Okay, so, Judy, do you have something you want to contribute to that?
I remember you said something before that these are the characters of God. They go L, and then they're telling us characters of God.
Right, okay.
Could it be man's name for God in his different personalities?
Okay. So let's go ahead and park there for a little bit. That's okay. Yeah. What's the root for Elohim?
El.
El means God. Okay? This means God. Elohim is the plural version of God. This is God. Ohim means plural. So if I say, for instance, if we're talking about the seraph, which is a type of angel, the race is seraph, Seraphim is the plural. So, when we talk about El Shaddai,
God the mountain.
This means mountain. This is God. These are just variations of the characters of God. When Joshua won when Moses won the battle against the Amalekites, when they had attacked him, remember he held up his staff, and every time he held up his staff, he victored. And every time his staff fell, then they began to lose. So Joshua led the fight, but Aaron and... who was it that helped Aaron? Anyway, Aaron and someone else helped him hold up the staff. Afterwards, he said, El Nishi, the Lord or God is my banner. So, what's his name? God. It's El. He is my banner is just a description. It's not really a new name for him. It's just it's a variation of the same name that brings out his character. Okay.
I got it.
All right.
So would that be considered a name that God chose for himself, or that Moses happened to have called God at that particular time?
Depends on whether or not you believe in the sovereignty of God or not, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely, it's a name God chose for himself. We believe that.
Spoke through
all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Right, but spoke through it. Moses says, he's my banner, and basically God... led Moses to call God that.
Correct. Just as David in the Psalms called God various names and proclaimed many things, but the Bible declares that David, as he was spoke in the Spirit, said, so on and so forth. So. All right, so the last two we look at here is Master and then Father. I'm not going to dig into Master at all, but Father. Why is Father such a beautiful name for our God? Father, why is that so awesome? Both. Yeah, okay, so the bond, good. The bond. Okay, Tony?
Because he's our creator. I mean...
Because he's our creator.
You know, I mean, every one of us has had a father and a mother.
Yeah.
So he's our creator.
You're saying because he's our creator and yet he allows us to call him God or Father, I mean? Is that what you're saying?
No, I guess I'm looking at the father relationship, the earthly father relationship to his children.
Okay.
You know,
so you're saying Father is in a sense of general providence.
I mean, he begot all of us, right? He begot all of us.
Okay, yeah. All right. Ellen?
I feel intimate. The word Father is intimate to me.
It's intimate. Jacob, is that what you're going to say?
No, but similar. But like, you know, Megan, the only person Megan can call in her life is Father. So it denotes that if we can call him Father, it's Christ just how much he values us, even though we're not really worth valuing what he did for us to adopt us into his family so that we could have that intimate relationship with him. A father is supposed to love their child. It also speaks of the love that he has for those who are saved.
His value of us who are unworthy. Abigail. John chapter 1, verse 12. And Dominius received him. To them he gave the power to be called sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Good. I was just thinking of that same one myself. Also think of in Galatians chapter 4. It says, see if I can remember this. It says, we are no longer servants, but heirs, fellow heirs. And it talks about us crying out after the Father, Abba, Father, which means Papa, literally. And Jacob's absolutely right. We don't deserve that. Tony talked about, we're just his creations. I mean, we're something that God can think you up just like that. There's no nothing great about any one of us. And some of us, I'm great, I'm superior, I'm holy, I'm awesome. You're not. None of us are. We're broken, wicked sinners. But it's by God, for some reason, has set His eyes on us and chosen to love us endearingly. So much so that He gives us the power to call Him Father. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, just really sit there and think about all the things that our Father is. Listen, He is a perfect Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Many earthly fathers will abandon you. They will leave you. They will abuse you. But God never will. God never will. He will never abandon you. A father's job is to protect. A father's job is to protect and to defend. Many earthly fathers will not do that. In fact, they'll side with the enemy against you. But the Father never will. Our Heavenly Father never will. He will keep you and preserve you and protect you until the end, the Bible declares. Fathers, love. I mean, just that thing. My kid's 11 years old, and I'm glad he's not too big for hugs. I mean, I can wrap my arm around him and just love on him. And I'm not a perfect dad. I mean, I paid him $30 the other day to help me out with a chore. And I was tired and grumpy. That kid earned every single penny. The Father, He's never impatient with us like that. He's just a perfect Father. It's good. This name to me, this is my favorite out of all of them. We can't take away any of them. That's who He is. This is my favorite. Probably all of our favorites.
His wife Debbie says when she's having a hard time, she says she calls Him the Father's back.
She crawls into her father's lap.
Yeah.
What else does a father do?
Teach.
Disciplines.
Gives you the whooping. My son despised not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, him He chastens. And scourges every son who He receives. How many years has been whooped by the Father? Yeah, and I was a hard learner. Oh, you have your hand up? Yeah, providence, the root words provide. Like God has a providence, a general providence for everyone. The Lord causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike, and the rain to fall. Right. Just think of like a father goes to work and pays the bills. Same thing. Same exact thing. Okay, any questions?